Thank you for taking the time to listen to our weekly service. This is a listener-supported ministry, and we ask that you pray and see what God would have you give. Now let's get to our sermon for today.
Hebrews chapter 10. You can start turning there if you can. I think most of you got the notes. Don't fill out anything on that "Hello, my name is" tag yet, because we'll come to that in a minute. I have a couple different questions. We're going to kind of do this question-answer type thing. First question is, what is the difference between a fan and a believer?
And plug the fan in.
Plug the fan in and the believer just sits there, right? No. In sports, Cindy would hate me if I didn't mention Clemson. But if you have spiritual difficulties with that, we can talk after the service. Anyway, what's the difference between a fan and a believer? We're going to talk about that today. You know, whether you're a Steelers fan, a Lions fan, if you, like, we saw a guy's sticker on the back of his truck yesterday saying Washington Capitals. He's a hockey fan. Nobody down here cares about hockey. Whatever. So let's go through this and look at what Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 starts. And I'm going to start from Fat Boy and just work down, and I'm going to ask you questions, so stick with it and kind of read through it. All right. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever..." Fat Boy, what man are they talking about? "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever..."
Christ.
So we're talking about Christ in this passage, and we're talking about him offering a sacrifice for sins forever. Bubbles, what would that sacrifice have been?
His life
on the cross. He sat down on the right hand of God. Where is the right hand of God?
Heaven.
It's in heaven. So Christ is in heaven after he's done this sacrifice. And it says, verse 13, "From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool." Where in the Bible have we been talking about his enemies being made a footstool?
Revelation.
In Revelation. So he's sitting up in heaven, waiting until the revelation happens. "For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified." Betty, who are them that are sanctified?
I'm still trying to find out where you're at.
Hebrews chapter 10. Chapter 10, and we're on verse 14. "For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified."
Sanctified.
We are, the believers, the Christians. "Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sin and iniquities will be remember no more. Now where remission of this is, there is no more offering for sin." The writer of Hebrews is talking to the Hebrews, which they did, you know, the Jews did the sacrificial system in the temple. Every time, several times a year, and on major offenses and stuff like that, they would go in and do sacrifices as propitiation or as an offering against their sin. And the writer here is saying where there is remission of sin or where there is erasure of these sins, there's need for no more offering. So this passage, and you'll get what I'm saying here in a minute, but this passage here is talking about Christ and what he did on the cross and what he did for us in our sins. The question, or what we're going to talk about today, is if you know this passage, you're a fan of Christ. What I mean by that is you know the particulars, you know the head knowledge of what Christ did. You know that he died on the cross, and if you trust in him, then you can go to heaven. And that you don't have to sacrifice anymore as a Jew because the Messiah has come and he's replaced all that. That's being a fan of Christ, having that head knowledge. But let's talk about what the difference is between being a fan and a believer. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, we'll start there, saying, "Having therefore, based on everything that we just talked about, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And I know I've seen the brochures like this when you guys have been talking about the new temple. And at that time, when Christ sacrificed himself on the cross, at that time there was a veil separating where the public place was and where only the priests could be to talk to God. And they're saying through Christ's sacrifice, Christ sacrificed and got rid of that veil. And you go on and say, by a new and living way through which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, through his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. So the first set of verses that we talked about, I said, was representing a person that's a fan of Christ, having that head knowledge of Christ. The second passage takes it the next level, and that's what we're going to focus on today, being more than a fan. And I'm going to say that being a believer is not only believing, but it's partaking in the action. So, not just having the head knowledge of chapter 10, verse 12 to 18 up here, but then in verse 19 through 25, we're talking about going to the throne room of God, drawing near to God, holding fast in our faith, and then, among other Christians, exhorting unto good work and assembling with others. So it's more than just a head knowledge. You're actually doing something. So if you think about, I don't know, I'm not a Clemson fan. I'm not really a sports person anyway. But if you think about it, somebody that knows, like, let's say the New York Mets. I know the Mets, and I'm a fan of the Mets. Let's go Mets. Could I name their pitcher? Could I name any one of their players? Not at all. So I'm a fan. And I might go to one or two games a year. Now, somebody that goes to every single game, has behind the dugout seats, is screaming at the guys as they're in the dugout, come on, you could have done better, you know, whatever his name is, you know, that's a believer. He's there. He's in the action. He's saying, let's go. Let's do this. He shows up on pregame days. He's there, you know, cultivating the team players. He's there involved in the team. So that's more of a believer. That's what we're talking about today. So my question is, are you a fan or are you a believer? Someone who participates in the action for Christ. That's the first part of what we're going to look at, and we're going to kind of set that aside, and we're going to go on to a next set of questions, a different kind of fan. The question is, are you a fan or are you a believer, a participator in the action of faith? We're going to cover a lot of scripture today, but I'm not going to read it all. So you guys definitely go back and read it throughout the week as you study your notes or what. Hebrews chapter 11, I know I've heard a lot of messages on it, and I'm sure through here we have too. Hebrews chapter 11, does anybody have a Bible that has the little chapter headings above, like, the passages? What does it say?
By faith.
By faith. This is known as the Hall of Faith. The you know, like in sports teams, you've got the Hall of Fame for that, or the Hall of Fame of rock and roll, or the Hall of Fame of anything out there. The big names of this. This is the Hall of Fame of faith. And if we go through it, we read about Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham. I mean, if you think through the knowledge there, those guys have stories of faith behind them. You keep going on through Abraham, Joseph, Moses, and then on to the judges, Gideon, Samson, and then on to the kings and the prophets. These are the hall of fame of people of faith through the Old Testament. Now, having a head knowledge of those people is good. That's, you're a fan of faith. You know, go faith. You know, I know... you know, Moses, he left his home in Egypt and he went out and he led all those grumblers 40 years in the wild. You know, that's, he had faith. He promised, you know, he trusted God and that was full of faith. Well, that's being a fan of faith. That's knowing what team you root for. But how do we know if we're a believer or a participator in the action for faith? The next chapter, verse 12, or chapter 12, starts by saying, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." What's the cloud of witnesses that they're talking about? All those people in chapter 11. All those people who are the hall of famers of faith. We're talking about them. And since they're all around us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. So we're talking about how you can be a fan of faith. You have the head knowledge of chapter 11, but then it draws us to the next step to be a believer and partake in the action in chapter 12, saying, all these people are around us. Let's not just focus on the people. Let's get into the action. Let's move it to our hearts and move it to our feet. Let us run the race. Let's throw off the weights that are slowing us down, and let's get into the action, looking to Jesus. So I have a challenge for us today to wear the name tag. In front of you, I've placed a "Hello, my name is" name tag. And I want you all to take your pens, or if you need a pen, grab a pen. Take a pen and write "Hello, my name is," and leave room in there, but write "Christian." And if you're willing to write "Hello, my name is Christian" and wear it, that's cool. A lot of people in the country will do that. A lot of people will say, you know, the name Christian, the group Christian, that's something that I can stand behind. Those are moral people. I can identify with them. That's you know, a good team to root for, the Christians. They've been going for a while. "Hello, my name is Christian." It's like a guy wearing a Roethlisberger uniform in Walmart. You know, he roots for his team. He knows what team he supports. So a lot of us would be willing to do that. But the difference between being a fan of being a Christian and being a believer and a partaker in the action, I want to, underneath where it says Christian, I want you to write "with convictions." Now the real question is, will you wear that on your shirt all week long? Because you say, "I'm a Christian with convictions," well, now you stand out. Now you stand out as somebody who actually, for our purposes, supports the team, is in action, and they're showing their beliefs. They identify as somebody who actually stands up for themselves with convictions, things that you stand for in your faith. If you write, "Hello, I'm a Christian," like I said, you can get away with that. Nobody will make fun of you, you know, maybe unless you're in a bar or, you know, some kind of situation where Christians aren't really identified and enjoyed. Yeah. But if you're in Walmart, where it's pretty much neutral territory, and you're wearing a "Hello, my name is Christian with convictions," well, if you walk down the magazine aisle, somebody will say, "Oh, well, you're not supposed to be over here. You have convictions." They'll start pointing you out and saying, well, there are things that your name tag says you live by. Are you willing to live by what your name says? If you call yourself a Christian with convictions, do you live by that? Do you have action? Do you have, you know, feet behind your words? Let's talk about how to become more than just a fan of Christ. Back in chapter 10, the first thing to become more than a fan of Christ is you've got to be saved. You can understand the head knowledge of Christ, but without that heart action, there's a lot of scientific and historians out there that believe Christ was a man and that he called himself God. But until you believe that in your heart and believe and understand the sacrifice that He did to take away our sins and to open that opportunity in heaven for us, then you're just a fan. Back to the relationship of being in sports, you got to be on the guest list. You know, you got to have a ticket. You got to be able to go to the games. You got to know, you know, like, I'm a Mets fan. Great. I've never been to a game. Am I really a fan? You know, I choose my team. But you've got to be saved. You've got to be on the guest list of heaven. You've got to know the team. You've got to identify with the team that you're with. To be more than a fan, you've got to believe. Not only that, but you've also got to use your access pass. You know, you might go to the games, but unless you're in the actual area where you can do something about it. You know, if you sit way out in left field, I don't think the guy at home plate's going to hear, hey, this guy's not listening. You know, you got to be over here so you can tell him, hey, here's a heads up. Let me show you, let me support the team, and let me give you some pointers. You got to use your access pass. Hebrews 10, verse 19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Where is the holiest in this conversation? The holiest is the throne room of God. You know, if you can imagine this great grand throne room and the Almighty Creator, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, that's His place. That's His home. That's His throne room. And I think of kind of like The Wizard of Oz. Is like you walk in there and you don't have permission. Who dares to come in? You know, it's that kind of thing. It's very scary if you don't have an all-access pass. But through Christ, it says, through the blood of Jesus, through His new and living way, through His flesh, He's consecrated for us. We have a ticket to say, I can come in. Not only can I come into the throne of the Holy Father, but He's adopted me as His son. And that's where the little guy says, well, that's a horse of a different color. You know, and you can come in. Because when He's your father, you're identifying with His team, and you're identifying as being part of the action. You're not just sitting on the bench and saying, well, that guy's pretty powerful. You're in there and saying, no, He's mine. So you've got to be saved. You've got to use your access pass. Go to the Holy Father. You can ask for anything you need. And He said He'll give it to you. The other thing is you have to partake in the action. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25, it says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. What is a profession of faith? Like if I said I'm going to profess something to you, what does that mean? I'm going to tell you. I'm going to share it with you. So hold fast the profession of your faith. That means you have to share it. To have a profession, you have to do it. You have to tell people about your faith. You have to have a profession of faith. And then the next verse it says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. You have to provoke Christians to good works. You have to be in the team. You have to say, hey, look, I'm not just sitting on the sideline. We're in this together. We're going to do this together. And I want you to start living right. Because I can't keep dragging you across the field to go catch something. Or to, you know, when the basketball goes to the end of the field, I don't go and grab the guy by his belt and say, come on, we got to go be defense now. We need to be exhorting people to good works. We need to love each other and say, hey, do right. Hey, do right. Hey, do right. So this is how you become more than a fan of Christ. You have to have belief and action. So we're talking about our actions here. Have a profession in faith. You have to share it. Provoke Christians to love and good works. And then the third one, in verse 25, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. What does it mean to assemble together? Give me an example of assembling together. We're here. We're at church. So you can be out in left field sitting all by yourself and go team and I stand for everything. Or you can be in the action assembling and say, hey, did you see that play? Hey, what do you think about this? Should he go out to left field? Hey, and work as a team, exhorting each other to be better. to be more efficient. I mean, the phrase is easy. United we stand, divided we fall. But that works in Christianity too. If we don't exhort one another to good works, if we just leave people out of the mix and say, oh, it's okay, he doesn't come to church, how do we know he's living most efficiently and pleasing to God? Unless he's here and we say, hey, look, I need you at church. I need to be able to support you. I need to know how to pray for you. I need to know what's going on in your life so that I can help the team be stronger. You got to build up the team morale. So that's how to become more than a fan, just a fan of Christ. Let's go back to the other one, how to become more than a fan of faith. Hebrews 12 verse 1 points to that cloud of witnesses that it's referred to in chapter 11. It says, wherefore, being compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So how do we become more than a fan of faith? We have to know, have that head knowledge of the people of faith. Like, I know who Moses was. I know who Joseph was. I know who Samson was. But why did they do the things that they did? We have to know, like, use them as examples on how to bolster, how to make yourself a better team player. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, talk about Enoch. I'll just choose a couple of these guys real quick. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. We talked about him a couple weeks ago. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him, or God took him. Before his translation, he had this testimony. He had this witness. Everybody talked about him. What's it say? That he pleased God. Verse 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So if we learn by Enoch's example, we have to have faith to please God. And with that testimony, God was happy, so happy enough that he said, Enoch, you don't even have to deal with death. Let's go. Let's go to the throne. Verse 7, Noah, by faith Noah, being warned of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. He listened to what God said was coming, and he prepared for that, and he became heir of righteousness. By faith, by trusting in God, by trusting what he said, the rest of the world was condemned, but he became an heir to heaven, to righteousness through God. Moses, in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. By the way, Egypt was the place to be. It was the Fifth Avenue of the world at that time. The Champs-Élysées, however you want to say it, it was the richest area of the world at that time. Babylon and Rome hadn't come to exist yet. Egypt was where it was, where it's at. And Moses turned down being pretty much third in charge, being the Pharaoh's daughter's son, and esteemed the reproach of Christ. He chose to suffer the affliction with people of God than to rather enjoy the things of this earth. That's what Moses did. I'm not going to read it all now, but we'll go on to it a little bit later. But these are the stories of great people of faith But we need to learn by the example of what they've done so that we can also be great people of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we learn by the examples of chapter 11. But then let us look and learn from the example, capital T-H-E, example, which is Christ. In chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endureth such a contradiction or such a contrast of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." So we're talking about how to live more than just a fan. You actually have action to your faith. Let's look to Christ as the example of how to do it. He's probably the best example. No, he is the best example that we can have as far as how to live. So he endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3 says, "For consider him that endureth such a contradiction," or such a contrast to sinners. If we want to be godly Christians, there should be a contrast between how we live and how people that don't have Christ live. There should be that contrast. And this is verse 3 says, "For consider that contrast that Christ had between sinners and himself. And he got along fine, and he did what God wanted him to do, and he sacrificed himself, and he ended up at the right hand of the throne of God. He ended up in heaven. So consider Christ and his example, lest you be weary and faint in your minds." Because it can be tiring to put up a wall and say, "No, I'm different. I am a Christian with convictions. I am different." And that can be tiring. And that's why a few minutes ago we talked about exhorting one another, saying, "Hey, we're in the same team. You can do this. Keep your testimony strong. Keep fighting for Christ. Have the faith to endure." And now we're saying, look to Christ because he is the ultimate example. Verse 4 says, "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." We'll come back to that in a minute. So we have to learn by the examples, like in chapter 11. We have to look and learn to the example, which is Christ. Chapter 12, verse 2 and 3 talks about that. And let's look at how to partake in the action. And I know a couple years ago I preached on this, but Hebrews 12, running the race, laying aside the weights. And weights aren't just sins. Weights are anything that slow you down. Like eating 6,000 calories a day might be a bad thing for a runner. You know, if you're wanting to be trim and be fit and be in shape, you don't want to be eating 5 bowls of chili every meal. It might not do so efficient for your sport. But chili's not a bad thing. But it's a weight that slows you down. So in chapter 12, verse 1, you have to partake in the action. It says, "Let us lay aside every weight," anything that slows you down from being an efficient Christian, being on the team, making the team most efficient. "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us." Christ has already done the track. You don't have to blaze your own trail. You follow Christ and do what he wants you to do. That's the race that's set before us. You don't have to go off on your own and say, "I don't know how to live. I don't know what to do." Well, it says right here, you've got a bunch of people that have already been ahead of you on the track, but Christ, the ultimate example, was the one that blazed the trail. He's in heaven. He's shown you, "You trust in me, you believe in me, you do what I tell you to do, and you'll end up the same place that I am." Let us run the race with patience, the race that is set before us. So that's how to become more than a fan of faith. In closing, times are coming when it will be easier for us just to be a fan. Times are coming when it will be easier just to identify as, yeah, I know Christ, I'm familiar with Christ, than to have the convictions. I mean, even now we hear stories of Christians, and I'm not there, and I know how much different it would be, but over in Iraq, having an Islamic government saying, you can identify as a Christian, but you have to do these things toward Islam. You have to pay us taxes. You can never pray in public. You can't proclaim. You can't have a profession of faith, and we'll let you live. So you can be a fan of Christ and say, yeah, I can do all that, and go Christ. Or you can say, like it says here, you live with convictions. Verse 4 says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. For these guys, the writer of Hebrews, he was talking about the Roman Empire. In less than 50 years, Rome was going to be burned, and the Christians were going to be blamed, and it would start thousands of years of prosecution and persecution, and people hating Christianity, and identifying it as the thing you don't want to be socially. And that time is coming again for us, where in Iraq or with ISIS, people are getting beheaded, people are getting thrown off of roofs, people are getting all sorts of types of tortured because they're standing up and identifying for Christ. The pansies, the ones that are saying, hey, I'm a fan of Christ, but I'll do what you want me to do, they're not getting burned. But are they getting rewarded? Let's look at the warnings like we just looked at in Hebrews 12, verse 4. There's a warning, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. There's a whole bunch of other warnings and revelations that we're talking about. He talks to the seven churches and he says, look, you're lukewarm. This is a problem. Or look, there are, you know, sinners that are among you and you're starting to live like them. This is a problem. You need to identify as a Christian with convictions. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 says, now the just shall live by faith. In other words, the righteous shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. As we said earlier, in 11 verse 6, but it's without faith, it's impossible to please God. And he's saying that here, saying, if you draw back, if you don't have faith that I can hold you, I'm not pleased with you. I'm not happy with you. Let's read back a little bit further in verse 31 of chapter 10. It says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. I don't even need to read into that at all. You've got the Almighty Creator, and you just ticked him off. You don't have faith to trust that what he says is true, and that you think that I'm not, you know, I don't need to identify with him. You know, I'm just going to kind of sit over here and go Christ, but I'm not going to be public about it. I'm not going to have action. I'm not going to have movement to my belief. I'm just going to sit over here with head knowledge. Christ says it's not. The writer here says that's not how you please God. And it's fearful to fall into the hands of a living God. So those are the warnings. Let's look at the promise of recognition of believers. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 36, it says, and others had trial. This is the end of the chapter of the Hall of Fame. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. This is more of people that he's not listing. They were stoned and sawn asunder. They were tempted and slain with the sword, and wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute and afflicted and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. These guys don't sound like they're living what would be socially popular at that time. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. And he goes on and talks about how Christ was the promise and that we receive. But through faith, these guys sat there and said, I believe in something that's coming. And they died for their cause and never saw the cause happen yet. Verse 40, it says, and God having provided something better for us, that without us they should not be made perfect. Pretty much that's saying, we get to look back and see Christ. We get to say, hey, look, it was prophesied. And then through Christ, all that prophesying happened. It's a lot easier to believe something that's already happened than to look forward and say, well, this is going to happen. I have faith that this is going to happen. But these guys were willing to die for what they believed was going to happen. And when it says, these obtained a good report, the Greek word there has the idea of being a martyr. Like they stood up and witnessed for what they believed. They stood up and had faith and action behind their faith for what they believed. Verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 1, it says, wherefore seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Again, that's the same word, or based on the same word, saying these guys were martyrs. They died for their faith. To be a martyr, you have to have convictions. You don't die being a pansy and somebody calls you a martyr. You die for something that's with convictions. Well, I said we were talking about the promise of recognition of believers. Let's look at Revelations chapter 3. I know you guys talked about this a couple weeks ago. I read this last week in my devotions. Revelations 3, verse 21. Again, he's talking to the churches. This one's to Laodicea. He's talking to the churches. And it says, to him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne. Even as I also overcame, I am set down with the Father in his throne. Chapter 3, verse 5, it says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Would you rather be somebody that sits back on the sideline and says, yay, go Christ, and some, when somebody challenges you, say, no, I don't want to be socially, you know, uncool. I'll just, you know, I'm a fan of Christ. I'm a Christian. Or do you want to be somebody that says, no, I'm going to die for what I believe, and I'm going to die for what Christ wants me to die for. I'm going to be persecuted, and I'm going to be rewarded in heaven. Revelations is calling those people overcomers. Clothed in white raiment, not blotted out of the book of life, confessed before the Almighty Father and before all the angels. Pretty much they're saying you'll be in the eternal hall of fame as being a martyr, somebody that died for what you're supposed to believe. I'd rather go down that way than somebody that enjoys life here with no persecution, that doesn't have, you know, any troubles in life, and, you know, somebody that, I'm a Christian, but I'll bake a cake for some gay people. That's fine. Or are you going to have convictions and say, no, Christ says not to support this. I'm not going to support this. I'm going to be socially uncool and stand up for your belief. And that's only baking a cake. Go back to chapter 12 in Hebrews, and it says, you have not yet strived unto blood. We're talking batter right now. Cake batter. It says, we've not yet strived unto blood. The day is coming. Challenge yourself. Challenge yourself as a team. Exhort one another to become more than just fans, but to be believers. To be Christians with convictions. Only true believers get to enjoy the after event celebration. And when the championship is won, the people who are rooting at home from their television, they're not really enjoying the party. The people that are right there in the dugout, they get to say, hey, that's us. Our team won. And that's where we'll be in heaven when Christ comes back and Satan is vanquished. We'll be overcomers. And he'll be proclaiming our name, saying, these guys stood up for me. We'll be enjoying the end time we'll be enjoying the wedding feast with Christ. We'll be enjoying eternity with Christ. Keep that in mind. Challenge ourselves. Let's pray.
We pray that we have been a blessing to you. For further assistance, call us at 864-270-1472 anytime. Send email to info@stlmm.org or visit our website at www.stlmm.org. Like any ministry, it costs money to operate. Please consider supporting this ministry as God leads you with your prayers and your financial gifts by going to www.stlmm.org and clicking on donations.